Well, good morning and welcome to Trinity. My name is Mike and I'm one of the pastors here. And this morning we're continuing in our fall sermon series looking at the seven signs in the book of John. This story that we just read is the sixth sign. So if you have a Bible, I'd like to invite you to turn to John chapter 9. If you don't have a Bible, please don't hesitate to hop up and grab one from the back. As we just experienced, this is a longer story. And so it may really help to have a Bible in your lap so you can follow along. You can find John chapter 9 on page 842 in the church Bibles. John tells us the story of a man born blind, whom Jesus heals on the Sabbath. And over the course of the story, the man born blind comes to greater and greater sight. And his story is juxtaposed with that of the Pharisees, who, over the course of the story, move further and further into darkness. This juxtaposition paints for us a picture, and it offers for us a choice. So here's what I'd like to do this morning. I'd like to trace both trajectories. The trajectory of the unnamed blind man and the trajectory of the Pharisees. And as we go, we'll make some observations regarding the work of Jesus and what it means for us. But first, let's pray. Gracious God, thank you for this day, for the chance to gather, to pray, to sing, to hear from your word. And I pray now that as my words line up with your words, that they would fall on ears and hearts ready to receive them and respond. And gracious God, I pray that if I say anything that isn't from you, that those words would quickly be forgotten. And I pray these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. We're going to pick up the story right at the very beginning with verse 1. John says that as Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. I'd like to make an observation that we've made several times now over the course of the last 6 weeks. Jesus is always seeing people. He's always finding people. And it seems that he especially has a way of seeing those who are unseen by others, like the man born blind who can't see anything. And that's the first observation about the man born blind. He can't see anything at all. If you're the type that likes to take notes and you have a journal, might I encourage you to do a little compare and contrast T-chart this morning as we follow on one side the blind man and on the other the Pharisees. First observation about the blind man, he can't see anything. It's the most obvious of observations, but it's important to the trajectory of the story. The disciples pass by, this is verse 2, and they ask Jesus, "Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind?" In other words, karma. What goes around comes around, and so a man born blind, well, it must be because someone somewhere screwed up. The result of some previous mishap, misstep, either by the man or his parents. But as Bono famously sings, grace travels outside of karma. And so Jesus answers, it was not the man that sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. In these verses, Jesus sets up the coming episode, the juxtaposition between day and night, between light and darkness, between seeing and blindness. And he reframes the man's blindness as an opportunity for God to work. I wonder how our lives might be different if we viewed challenges and hardship and even suffering as an opportunity for God to work. And having said these things, Jesus spit in the ground and made mud with the saliva. And he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and he washed and he came back seeing. It's another miracle. The man who was born blind, who, interestingly enough, doesn't actually say a word to Jesus, doesn't ask for anything from Jesus, doesn't approach Jesus, doesn't beg Jesus, comes back seeing. It's complete and utter grace. Jesus finds him. Jesus touches him. Jesus heals him, and Jesus sends him. The man does nothing except go wash when Jesus tells him to wash. That's it. And his life is completely changed. Second observation about the blind man, he goes where and when Jesus sends him to the pool, which means sent, and he returns to Jesus with his sight. Well, he returns in general, not yet to Jesus, with his sight. Jesus is going to find him a second time. And then we come to verse 8, which introduces some new characters to the story, the neighbors. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar are saying, is this the guy that used to sit and beg? Some said, yeah, I'm pretty sure it's him. Others are like, no, it just looks like him. It's his doppelganger. And the man himself keeps saying, it's me. It's me, guys. Hello. Yes, I'm the same guy. We learn a little bit more about the man here. His situation was such that he had been a beggar. Literally, had nothing. And the neighbors notice that he could now see, and they debate amongst themselves whether or not it could actually be the same man, and he insists. Verse 9 tells us, saying over and over again, it's me. Why don't you just ask me? I'm the guy. And he tells them the truth, which is going to happen over and over again with the blind man, who's not blind anymore. And so they said to him, well then, how did it happen? It's verse 10. The man, again, second time here, tells the truth, explicitly bearing witness to Jesus. Look at verse 11. He answered, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and I washed and I received my sight. He tells it simple. I was blind and the man called Jesus intervened in my life and now I'm here and I can see. The blind man, verse 11 tells us, tells the truth and becomes a witness. Are you beginning to see the trajectory here? And they said to him, where is Jesus? And he said, I don't know. Now we come to verse 13. In the introduction of another set of characters, the Pharisees. The Pharisees were a particular set of Jew who took religion and especially the law very seriously. New Testament scholar Dale Bruner, in his wonderful commentary on John's, just straight up calls them, the Pharisees, the serious, which I think is great. Picking up the story, verse 13, they brought to the Pharisees the man who formerly had been blind. And it was the Sabbath when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. Ah, we've got Jesus working on the Sabbath again. Maybe you remember he did this for this third sign back in John 5, where he healed an invalid at the pool of Bethesda on the Sabbath. He told him to pick up his mat and walk to the chagrin of the Pharisees. And where that guy ends up not bearing witness to Jesus, here, it's a juxtaposition, this man does. And these very serious religious leaders have some questions, some concerns, as they always do. Verse 15, they asked again how he received his sight. And so he said to them, again, he put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. He tells the same story, clear as can be. No obfuscation. He was blind. Jesus intervened. Now he can see. But some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was division among them. The Pharisees can't agree on Jesus because on the one hand, it Seems perhaps he doesn't keep the Sabbath, but on the other hand, he has healed a blind man. And so we observe this next step about the Pharisees. They are divided about Jesus. So they said again to the blind man, verse 17, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" And he said, "He is a prophet." The blind man sees a bit more. Now he sees Jesus as a prophet. But the Jews don't believe him, so they ask for another opinion. They want to make sure. They don't believe that he had been blind and received his sight, so they called the parents of the man who'd received his sight, and they said, "Is this your son? We're just making sure here. We want to clarify all the facts of the case. Is it him?" The Pharisees here don't believe, so they ask the parents. And we're introduced to another character in the story, the blind man's parents, who want nothing to do with the drama. They answer, "Well, yes, he's our son. He was blind, and we can see that now he can see, but we don't know who, we don't know how. Ask him." Not us, ask him. Verse 22 tells us, because they're afraid of the Pharisees, because they'd already agreed that if anyone confesses Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be cast out of the synagogue. Verse 23, therefore his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." We have some more information about the Pharisees, don't we? In verse 22's parenthetical, there will be a cost to any who confess Jesus is the Christ, that is, the Messiah. The Pharisees are threatening any who confess Jesus to be the Christ. And we learn about the Pharisees, they're powerful enough to do it. So they go back to the blind man. The back and forth is getting a little bit ridiculous, isn't it? Look at verse 24. For the second time, they called the man who had been blind, and they said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." And this is so ironic. The Pharisees want the man to give glory to God and not Jesus, who they declare to be a sinner, to be not from God. Only he is the very Son of God. And to give glory to God is to give glory to Christ. And the Pharisees progress a little bit further into blindness. Verse 24, now they're saying Jesus is a sinner. He's not from God. Can you hear the subtle threat in their words? And can you imagine the temptation this man must have felt? He'd spent his entire life a beggar, an outcast, born blind, left on the outside of society. His parents refused to stand up for him. Everyone knows that to confess Christ is to be thrown out of the synagogue, which this man, only now as a man with sight and no longer blind, would be able to participate. He spent an entire life on the outside, unable to see, unable to fully participate in religious life, which for them was everything. He would never have been able to walk into a church and see this. Wouldn't have been able to follow along. Would have been on the outside, and now finally he can see. And he could enter back in, back in for the very first time into life. And he's given a choice. Declare Jesus to be a sinner and be welcomed in. Or tell the truth again and remain on the outside. He must have been, at least if he was anything like me, so tempted to downplay the role Jesus has played in his life. He must have been so tempted to give in to the peer pressure here, or at least to play dumb. Like, "I don't really know. All I know is I was blind and now I see." And oh, is this not still such a temptation for us today. To downplay the role Jesus plays in our lives. To keep our mouth shut about him around others. To deflect, change the subject, to minimize. But oh, this man is so bold in the face of pressure, and he refuses to shy away from telling the truth about what Jesus has done in his life, even at great personal cost. May we be like this man. Look at verse 25. He said, whether he's a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know. I was blind, and now I see. Even under peer pressure, he's clear. He's clear about what he knows. Verse 25, the blind man tells the truth about Jesus, even under pressure. He's told the truth about Jesus now to his neighbors and his parents and the serious, very powerful people who would cast him out. And so they said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he said, can you maybe if you're looking at it, you can sense his frustration at this point. I've told you already. You wouldn't listen. You don't want to listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? And they reviled him. They hate him now, saying, you are his disciple. We are not. We're the disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken through Moses. But as for this man, we do not know anything about him. Do you see what's happening here? On the one side, we've got the man who was blind, who continues to step further and further into faith. With each question asked, and each truth told, he sees a bit more and a bit more. And on the other side, we've got the Pharisees. And with each question and with each doubt and with each step, their hearts get a little bit harder and a little bit harder and a little bit harder still. It's not to say that our questions and doubts always lead to hard hearts. I actually don't believe that to be true at all. I think Jesus loves our doubts, and he loves our questions, but he loves it when we bring them to him. You notice that? The Pharisees don't go and ask Jesus. They put pressure on this man. And as the story progresses, their hearts get harder and harder, and they see a little bit less and a little bit less. The one who couldn't see steps further and further into the light. He is able to see more and more, while the ones who had been so sure that they knew all the answers are slipping further and further towards the dark, towards blindness. The man answered, this is an amazing thing. You don't know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but anyone who is a worshiper of God does his will. God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. You see this? Each time the man tells the truth about what Jesus has done in his life, he sees more and more. He realizes more and more who Jesus is. Verse 33, he now is saying he is from God. And friends, this is a truth worth knowing and understanding and believing. At least it's been true in my own life. I have found that the more I talk about Jesus and the more I tell the truth about what he has done in my life, the more I bear witness to him, even and perhaps especially when it's difficult, the more of himself he reveals to me. The blind man was sent by Jesus to the pool called Sent that he might be healed. And then he is sent to his neighbors and his parents and the Pharisees that they too might be healed, that they too might move from blindness to sight. And in his witnessing, in his telling the truth, and even as they reject him, he comes closer and closer to knowing the true Jesus. The Pharisees, well, look what happens here, verse 34. They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and you would teach us?" And they cast him out. There's a cost here for the blind man. He's cast out, rejected from life in the synagogue, rejected from the life of the community. Finally, he could see. Finally, he has an opportunity to be in the in crowd. But instead, he tells the truth about what Jesus has done for him, and he's immediately cast out, and he has no idea what that means. Sometimes there's a cost to telling the truth about Jesus. We find in verse 34, the blind man is cast out. We see about the Pharisees, at this point, they reject the blind man, and in doing so, reject Jesus. And this is worth remembering. There are times when we might tell the truth about Jesus and be rejected. It's worth remembering. Actually, yes, maybe we're getting rejected, but they're also rejecting Jesus. Look at what happens next, verse 35. Jesus heard that they'd cast him out, and Jesus finds him. Verse 35, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he answered, "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have seen, if you've got a Bible in your lap, circle, underline that. You have seen him. And it is he who is speaking to you." Jesus finds him again. He's been rejected by the world, but found by Jesus. I have to ask the question, do you think the trade-off is worth it? For you, would the trade-off be worth it? If telling the truth about what Jesus has done for you meant being passed over for a promotion, is that worth it to you? If being bold about your faith means never being accepted by the cool kids at school, is it worth it to you? What good does it do a man to gain the whole world but lose his soul? And each time he tells the truth about Jesus, he learns a little bit more about who Jesus is. This time, after being cast out, Jesus finds him. Jesus keeps finding him when he's vulnerable. Do you notice that? Jesus finds him, and he reveals to him that he is in fact the Son of Man, the promised Messiah. The Pharisees, they're not let in on this truth. As far as we can tell, neither are his neighbors or his parents. But as the man continues to take steps of faith, Jesus continues to reveal more and more of himself to the man. Friends, as you continue to take steps of faith in response to Jesus, and perhaps especially when those steps of faith are risky or costly, I really, truly believe that you'll see more and more, and that you'll especially see more and more of Jesus. The Pharisees are blind. The man who was blind sees. And it's not just that his eyesight has been restored, but that he sees Jesus. Now underline verse 38 in your Bibles, because it's the place Jesus has been drawing the blind man the whole time. Verse 38, he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. He confesses Jesus as Lord. He confesses his faith, I believe. And he worships. Look, God never promises to remove all affliction from the life of those who follow him. There's no promise of health or wealth. On the contrary, to walk in the way of Jesus means to walk in the way of suffering. This is the way of Jesus. It's the way that leads straight to rejection and a cross. But for the Christian, suffering isn't without purpose. Jesus walks to rejection and to the cross, and in the other side, purpose, resurrection. For the blind man, his suffering, all of those years blind, is for a purpose, that the glory of God might be displayed in his life, and that he may see and encounter the Son of Man and respond, Lord, I believe, and worship. No, it's in the suffering and rejection that is inevitable when we walk in the way of Jesus that Jesus reveals himself to us. It's in suffering that Jesus finds us. Let me say that again. It is so often in our suffering that Jesus finds us. It's not always on our timeline, right? This man is rejected by his neighbors and his parents and the Pharisees and then cast out. He's all the way back at the bottom when Jesus finds him. But Jesus finds him in his suffering, in his rejection, in the being cast out, finds him, and he sees Jesus, and he believes, and he worships, and the purpose of all of it is to lead us to faith and to worship. It's the purpose of all of it is to help us see. It's to help us see. Verse 39, Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." By the end of the story, the blind man sees. The Pharisees are blind. This story, these 40 verses, are the gospel according to John in a nutshell. That Jesus, who is the Christ, stepped into the darkness of this world, that the lost may be found and that the blind may see. And he freely gives himself away that we might confess, Lord, I believe, and worship him. That's the Gospel of John, according to John, in a nutshell. Let me say it one more time. That Jesus, who is the Christ, stepped into the darkness of this world that the lost may be found, that the blind may see. And he freely gives himself away that we might confess, Lord, I believe, and worship him. Will you stand and pray with me? Gracious God, I'm reminded of the man with the sick daughter in Mark, who comes to you, to Jesus, in his need, and said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And that's my prayer for myself this morning and for my brothers and sisters here. We come to you, Lord, I believe, would you help our unbelief? And I pray that your Spirit would empower us Give us courage to follow where you lead, to bear witness to you, even and perhaps especially when it's costly. Would you help us to walk in faith in the midst of suffering and trials, believing that in that you're actually growing our sight? Oh, and gracious God, would you bring us safely to the other side and help us to worship. Lord, I believe. We pray these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord.